Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
All right, hey, a quick poll. I need you to raise your hands high, loud and proud, all right? Just want to poll the room here really fast. How many of you are real tree people? You have a real Christmas tree right now, okay? Any real Christmas tree people? Oh, just a few, all right? How many of you are artificial tree people, all right? How many of you just said, I'm just not raising my hand because I'm a no tree person, maybe? I don't know. All right. I always have loved real Christmas trees. Growing up, that was what we always had as kids in California. You know, we'd sometimes go, every time go to the tree farms, get our trees, cut our trees, and bring them back. I was a youth pastor for years in California, and we actually ran a Christmas tree lot to raise funds for our camp. And so one of my favorite moments was the day after Thanksgiving, this big giant diesel truck trailer was parked at our outdoor amphitheater, and we just cracked those big doors open, and just this wave of fresh scented trees come out. It's like, oh, so good. Nothing like the smell of a campfire, a bonfire, and fresh Christmas trees, you know, for like a month straight, and have always done that. When we moved to Ohio, looking for the best tree farms, and we went and bought some or cut some down, just loved real trees, something about the smell, something about the touch, something about the tree sap, you know, that you can't get off your hands for like 5 hours after you put your tree up. You know, it's just amazing. But I will say Arizona's trying to like force me, because last year we got a real tree. I think that thing lasted like a week. And they just died. I'm like, okay, we're not in California anymore. We're not in Ohio anymore. We made another go at it this year, so we've got a nice tree that one of our daughters has named Tom the Tree. I'm like, don't get too attached to Tom. He might not make it too long, right? And so Arizona might force my hand and make me go artificial, but I'm hoping not. But I love a real tree, but I just don't want to get an artificial one if I don't have to. No judgment for those of you that have gone crossed that path. I'm just saying, I love real trees. But I don't know if you've thought about this, but it's really interesting to see not just artificial Christmas trees, but our life has really become surrounded by a significant amount of artificial, right? Like there's artificial food products, artificial flowers. I've learned to appreciate artificial grass turf here in Arizona a little bit more, right? Artificial sweeteners. Like over and over again, there's a lot of artificial aspects, products, experiences in our life. Artificial intelligence. Look, I'm a little bit skeptical of the thing that when I say, give me a picture of so-and-so, the dude's got six fingers. I'm just saying, right, you know? And so you've got all these aspects, but here's one thing that oftentimes we don't think about. Even now in this very moment in this room, we're constantly dependent on artificial light. It's artificial. It's not actually a true light source. And I don't know if you've thought about that. When you think about humanity, like we look back over our history with light sources, and we went from like torches, you know, primitive times, you had torches. You see clay oil lamps where you would put, you know, olive oil or, you know, animal fat or something and light that, and that would become like that. That's what people had in their homes. Were a lot of these little oil lamps. Eventually we became, you know, glass oil lamps, and there was gas lanterns at one point, early 1800s, and eventually we had the light bulbs, and of course we've progressed beyond that to, you know, LED and all these things. But as amazing as all these light sources are, nothing lights the sky like the sun. It's the real source of light for us. And to truly enter Christmas, to enter the Christmas season, to enter the Christmas story, you have to think of life with dark nights. You've got to go back a couple thousand years and think about what it looked like. What must it have felt like to live in villages all around the world, right, where you had these limited, primitive light sources? If you've ever seen like a light pollution map of our nation, and there's like these, you know, pictures that satellites have taken over the years, it's crazy to see the increased amount of light that we're generating artificially. But there's nothing that impacts us, affects us, or is the same as dawn of the morning. And then the entire sky is lit. There's nothing like those dark nights where all of a sudden you've got a huge, you know, round, full, lit moon that actually feels like it's a slightly like daylight in some places, because the light's reflecting off the sun onto that moon, off the moon from the sun. And so we've kind of lost our appreciation for truly understanding true darkness, where you have no access to light it, and true light and what that looks like. And we have to tap into that understanding to fully appreciate Christmas. Because Christmas is a time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're celebrating when God sent his light into the darkness. And not just any light, but what we're going to see today, we can call true light. So we're going to continue our Christmas teaching through our series, Light Has Come. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as the promised light. God was very clear in the Old Testament passages of Scripture pointing to one day there's going to be this light that's going to come and pierce through the darkness of humanity and be a blessing to all nations. And so Jesus is the promised light. Last week we looked at Jesus being the light of life. And that not only is this light good for us to understand and illuminate knowledge, but really how we live our lives. And that you really need the light of the S-O-N to live our lives. But today we're going to focus our mindset on Jesus as the true light. And really here's the big idea I want us to grab today. The true light alone is worth following. The reality is we're all following someone or something. Sometimes we're following our own thoughts and feelings, public opinion, the opinions of others, the thoughts of others, the teachings of others. But what we're going to look at really specifically today is how Jesus Christ is the true light, and the true light is the only one actually worth following. So with that, open up your Bibles again to the book of John in the New Testament. Turn to or tap to John chapter 1. We were in John chapter 1 last week. We're in John chapter 1 today. We're going to be in John chapter 1 next Sunday as well. And we're going to continue this teaching that God is using this man, the Apostle Paul, who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with him, hung out with him, the Apostle John, and how God's revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit through John to the people of the time, but still for us today, helps us have insights and understandings about who Jesus is, not just who he was, but who he is today. And so we're going to pick up where we were, John chapter 1, and we're going to read a little, teach a little. We're going to pick back up where we left off. Look at John 1, 6. Here we see there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just time out there. When I was a new Christian, I was like, what on earth is happening? This guy's talking about himself. So there's the Apostle John who wrote this Gospel of John. Then there's this John, common name, who was known as John the Baptist. We'll talk about him in a second. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Let's stop here. So now we've got this teaching about John the Baptist. And I love the Christmas narrative. I hope you do too. But one aspect of the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative we forget, is really it started with the birth of John the Baptist. And so when you look at the two Gospels, the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, you see the events and the announcements of the birth of Jesus Christ. And what we see is that actually the announcement first came to this elderly couple. This guy named Zechariah, who was a Jewish priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And they were elderly. There was infertility there. They had no children. The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, gave him a vision that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a special, special son, and that he was going to have a special, special role. And that became known as John the Baptist. And so here's this older, infertile woman, Elizabeth, who God miraculously gives conception to between her and Zechariah. And so before the miraculous birth of Jesus, there was this miraculous conception between Zechariah and Elizabeth of John the Baptist. And then shortly after that, Gabriel, the angel that talked to Zechariah, then makes his announcement to Mary and follows up with Joseph about her miraculous birth, going to give birth to the Son of God. And we fast forward and we see that Mary and Elizabeth are relatives, and you just have this one moment in Scripture where you've got the pregnant Mary talking to her relative, the pregnant Elizabeth, and little baby John in utero does the happy dance when he's in the presence of pregnant Mary, because he can sense, even in utero, he can sense the Son of the living God across the way. And so we start with this beautiful moment that John the Baptist is intertwined in the Christmas narrative. Jesus ended up calling John the Baptist the greatest man ever born of a woman. Like, what a title to be given to you by the Son of God. Jesus is basically saying, like, outside of me, the greatest person ever born on this earth is John the Baptist. And not so much because he lived a holy life, which he did, a life dedicated to God, but because of a special role. Because John's special role, as we see here, was to be the messenger, the term forerunner. He was the appetizer before the entree, right? He was the trailer before the actual movie. He came to show what was to come. And so John the Baptist had this unique life from God to be a witness to point people to Jesus. Why was John's role to point people to Jesus? It says here that all might believe through him. When we look at this word believe, we have to really understand that sometimes we're so quick to just say and shallow when we say believe. When we see this word believe, when we talk about belief, we have to remember we're talking about a faith in, a confidence in, and a full convincing reality of something as true. So John's life is all about helping people have a faith in, confidence in, that Jesus was the true Savior of God. So when you think about your faith, for example, your belief, how is your faith in Jesus today? How is your belief in Jesus today? Do you have faith in, trust in Jesus? Are you fully convinced of the reality and the truth of Jesus? And I'm not just talking about for forgiveness of sins. I'm not just talking about salvation. Are you fully confident in Jesus no matter what you're going through? That even when life gets hard, death, sickness, job loss, relationship pain, discouragement, anxiety, you fill in the blank, do you still believe in Christ? Do you still have confidence in Jesus and the mystery of his will and his power even when you can't feel it in the moment? That's belief. And so John the Baptist was one too that could relate to that. John the Baptist did not have an easy life. I mean, when you study the guy's life, the guy ate bugs, all right? On a good day, he'd have a little honey, and he wore this rugged camel hair outfit. He wasn't walking around in priestly robes. He was a pretty rugged guy. He was preaching the message of repentance. The guy's whole life was about preaching to people to repent and turn to God and make way for the coming of the Lord. That's a tough gig because there's a lot of people who don't want to hear about that. He ends up going to jail. He ends up getting beheaded. Yet he's faithful. His belief didn't waver. And so it's easy to sit back and like, oh, these guys in the Bible, they had they're trying to be faithful to Jesus, but their lives are pretty easy. Yeah, talk to John about that. His belief didn't waver even through his hardship. And so he was this phenomenal witness to the light. He wasn't the light source. He reflected the light source. He witnessed or pointed to it. That was his ministry. And we have a similar ministry. We are not God's light source. We reflect Christ. We reflect the life source. We point others to Jesus the way John the Baptist pointed others to Jesus. We're witnesses just like John the Baptist was a witness. A reminder of Acts 1:8. We just talked about this as a church in recent months, right? Jesus told the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, close by. Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, Samaria, the surrounding regions, eventually to the ends of the earth. That extends to us. That's our ministry calling, to be witnesses of Christ, to point others to Jesus, to reflect the light source. And what's interesting is John pointed to Jesus so that others would follow him. Someone, somewhere in your life pointed to Jesus so you would follow him. If you're on a faith journey right now, the people who love you and praying for you are hoping that you will turn to Christ. You're on your faith journey. They're pointing to Jesus. And we are to point others to Jesus so they can follow him too. And so this is how this opens up. There's a light source, but there's this unique role, this unique person that's pointing to the light source, John the Baptist. And he's basically saying Jesus is the only light. He's the only one worth following. So we see that right out of the gate. It reminds us of our ministry to do the same. We continue. John chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of that light source, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It says here that Jesus is God's true light, meaning he's God's true and exclusive revelation of himself. Jesus is the one we look to. In a world that has so much different, like, spiritual avenues, spiritual options, God is saying, look to the true light, the one exclusive revelation of myself to mankind. So Jesus is authentic. He's the original. He's the OG, to which everyone else is a copy. Everything else is a copy. Part of living this life that we have is trying to discern the difference between what's true and what's false. What is authentic and artificial versus that which is authentic versus that which is artificial. So just pick your topic, whether it's watches or purses, right? What are the knockoffs? You got a knockoff Rolex versus a real Rolex. Not that any of us are wearing those, but I'm just saying, that's just an example. Real messages from a friend or a hacker. Now, that's crazy nowadays, like, right? We're all getting these messages in our social media, our texting, like, hey, how are you doing today? And someone's like, oh, my friend's checking on me. How great. And then you send your information, like, God, they got you, right? Artificial message versus authentic message. Is this really a friend of mine, or is this a hacker, or is this spam? You know, it's interesting. We spend a lot of our life, and increasingly so, hopefully trying to discern the difference between that which is fake and that which is real. So I have two $20 bills in my hand right now, okay? I've got this $20 bill and this $20 bill. Some of you are laughing already. What? Which one's real, right? Is the one on my right hand the real 20, or is the one on my left hand the real 20? Some of you are like, you're too far away, I can't see, all right? But if you got a close look, you probably could have a good sense about which one of these might be the real deal, right? Which one's real, which is this one, I think, unless someone passed it off and I didn't know about it, right? Versus this fake one that literally says play money on it, okay? Do you know, and a lot of you already know this, but do you know the people that help identify counterfeit bills? Do you know how they train themselves to do so? Most people think they spend a lot of time looking at all the fake ones. That's not what they do. The people that identify counterfeits become experts in the real bill. They spend all their time studying the real bill. So that way, when they encounter a fake, they can tell what's missing, they can tell what's different, they can tell what's been added, what's been taken away, and they can compare it. And so they know the real one so well that it doesn't take very long when they get the fake one to go, that's not real. That's fake. And so when we talk about Jesus being the true light, spiritually we have to do the same thing. We have to become experts by studying Scripture, being faithful to the Lord, to identify what's true, what's based on God's Word, because there's a lot of wacky teaching out there. And some of it's super obvious. Like, some of it's as obvious as this bill is to this bill, but there are some that look so close that when you start talking about Jesus, you start talking about your faith, you're going, I think we might be talking about the same thing. But then when you start doing the deep dive, you start to go, wait a minute. No, this is different. This is not the same. And so just to give you some examples of what we look like as we go through looking at the real light, the true light, what's truly of Christ, what's not of Christ, here's some examples of what we can distinguish between spiritual knockoffs and copies and counterfeits versus the real thing. Jesus says, I am the way to God. The knockoffs say there's many ways to God. Okay? Jesus says, follow me. The knockoffs say, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Remember what the Bible says about our hearts? It's wicked and sinful, restless evil. And so God gave us emotions, he gave us our heart. They're helpful. They just can't be our leader. And so a lot of people out there, oh, just follow your heart. Jesus says, turn from your sin. The knockoffs say, well, sin's not even really a thing. Like, we all just kind of make mistakes. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that we're mistakers. The Bible teaches that we're sinners, not mistakers. Sinners make mistakes. But what happens, you have Jesus saying, sin is a grievous thing. It disrupts your relationship with God. It separates you from God. But we have people in this world that's like, well, God doesn't really care. He'll give you a pass. Sin's not real. It's just a concept. Jesus says forgiveness and relationship with God is based on God's grace and Christ's work. The knockoffs will say forgiveness and relationship with God is based on your works and your effort. That's the one distinguishing trait of Christianity versus all other world religions. God's grace, Christ's death. Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Every other religious system is about works. You better work your way to God. Hopefully when you end this life and you get in heaven, he's got that big giant golden scale in the sky. He's going to put all your good and all your bad on that, and hopefully one outweighs the other. But what Jesus says, no. My death on the cross tilted the scale. You come to me, you believe in me, put your faith in me, and the deed is done. Jesus says you need to be saved. The knockoffs say you just need to be spiritual. Just need to be spiritual. Jesus says in me you'll find peace. The knockoffs say in yourself you find peace. Jesus says in me you'll find hope. The knockoffs say, no, in yourself. You're the source of hope. You'll find hope in yourself. Believe in yourself. Jesus says in me you're going to find joy. The knockoffs say in yourself you'll find joy. You might find some happiness. Joy will always elude you. Jesus says in me you'll find fulfillment. The knockoffs say in yourself, in your accomplishments, you'll find fulfillment. And so at the time of the writing, when John wrote this, the rabbis of the day would think they were the light, but they weren't. They would think that their teachings and their traditions were the light. It was a type of light, but it wasn't the light. They would point to the Old Testament scriptures as the light. Well, no, it was a type of light, but it wasn't the true light. Yes. The Greek and Roman philosophers of the day, they would have thought that they were the light, but they weren't. All the different pagan belief systems that surrounded the people of the day, they would have claimed to have been the light, but they were counterfeits. And so just like the ancient people, our current day people, we have to identify the knockoffs, the fakes, the counterfeits from the real deal. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more time you spend in his word, the more time you get to recognize his voice and be familiar with him, the more obvious it becomes. The reason some of our friends, family, or even ourselves find ourselves going like, oh, maybe this is the right one. Maybe this is the way to go. It's because they're not spending time with the real deal. They're not investing in their mind, their hearts, their wills to understand the real deal. And so for hundreds of years, God pointed toward the coming of the true light through the Old Testament scriptures, and now he was arriving. Look at verse 9. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Coming into the world is a reference to the incarnation, God wrapping himself in flesh, the birth of Jesus. That's what we're celebrating this season, is that God's coming into the world. The true light has come into the world. True revelation, true illumination, the one who's divine, trustworthy, and forever. And so when we think about Jesus, whether it's the birth of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus, the death, resurrection, ascension, the living God who now exists, however you think about Jesus, you need to see him as the true heavenly light, which eclipses all other artificial light sources. Like those who can identify counterfeit bills, we have to study the true light, know him well, so that we can identify the copies and fakes that show up in our lives. The secular philosophies, the false religious beliefs, the public opinion, influencers, right? Just because someone has a million followers doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them correct. It doesn't make them accurate. In fact, it can make them more scary because they got a lot of people believing whatever they're saying. And they might not be true. You also have well-meaning people who try to get us to follow their views and their advice, but they're not worthy of following like the true light, God's true light. We also have to evaluate our own personal feelings, our own personal opinions, our own personal desires. They can disguise themselves to be true light. This is the way I feel. This is the way I think. This is the way I see myself. This is the way I see everything around me. Just because you see it that way doesn't make it accurate or true. Only Jesus is the one worthy to follow. He's the one that shines in the darkness. He's the one that can be trusted. He's perfect. He's divine. He's true. He's forever. Everything else might be good, but flawed, insufficient for leading our lives. So what are you using to lead your life? Are you following your feelings? Is that who you're following right now? Is it someone else's opinion or thoughts? Or is it the Lord? Author and theologian Charles Spurgeon said something on this. I really appreciate it. He said, when every lamp that ever man has kindled and fed with the oil of superstition shall have died out, as they must expire, our Lord Jesus Christ shall, like the morning sun, make glad the sons of men. You look at that quote, basically, when all other forms of false beliefs and practices, right, the oil of superstition, when those fade away, and they will, Jesus will continue to shine bright like the morning sun, constant, brilliant, and he will bring genuine joy and peace and hope and direction and illumination and knowledge and insight and understanding. We follow the light of Christ to not walk in darkness. Otherwise, we risk being blind spiritually, blind mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, you name it, without following the true light. And so John the Baptist came, he had a role, point to the true light. He's the witness. We're supposed to be the same kind of witness. Jesus Christ is the true light. He's the real deal. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. We have to be aware. And then we see something that's also kind of sad. There's a sad aspect to the coming of Christ. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. It says that he was in the world, and the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. When Jesus came, no one was rolling out the red carpet. And even though the Jewish people for generations have been told about God's one day coming Messiah, the one day anointed one, the one day Messiah Savior who would come, they really weren't looking into the sky like they should. And we see this verse that when he came, they didn't receive him. And the word received there conveys the aspect of welcoming him, accepting him, believing him. And so when Jesus showed up to the very world he made, there was no welcome. There was no reception party for him. Like, God had to generate that on the front end. He got some shepherds together. He sent some guys from the east on a journey that eventually they were going to show up. Once Jesus was a little boy, like, God coordinated some aspects to give evidence to the unique nature of this child, but no one else was waiting around to celebrate the entrance of Christ into this world. In fact, it was quite the opposite. They rejected him. And what's interesting here is we look at this phrase, he says, he came to his own. That means he came to his own things, his own creation. And then it says his own people didn't receive him. And that's a direct reference to the people of Israel who were supposed to be eagerly waiting the arrival of the promised light, the promised Savior. But humanity did not recognize their own Creator when he showed up. And Israel did not recognize their own Savior when he showed up. They didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. They did not believe. Think about it this way. What if you built a home from scratch, ground up? Like, you got the soil ready, you laid the foundation, you framed it, you literally built this house 100% with your own hands. Then you found someone to marry, and you made a family, a nice family in this home, and this was your home, and then you had to leave for a long period of time. Maybe you were on military deployment for a year or two. Maybe a business took you away. Whatever it was, you had to leave. You left your family. And then one day, you come back to the house you made. The very house that you use your sweat, your blood, you made the house. You walk through the door, I'm home. Because what this is saying, it says, when he came to his own means it was a homecoming mindset. He was supposed to be, it was a homecoming. When you come home, I'm home. And even though there's pictures of you and your family on the wall, even though there might be some like notes or emails that you had written that kind of scattered on the coffee table, whatever, even though the evidence of you is still there, they don't recognize you. In fact, not only do they not recognize you, they call the cops, you get arrested, and then you're tried and you're convicted and they give you the death penalty. Now we understand the gospel just a little bit better. Jesus shows up to the world he made. He steps in, I'm home, I'm here. There's people like, we don't know you. In fact, you're a threat to us in our ways. So they stir up the people, and they arrest Christ. And then they lead him to the cross, to which they nail him. And the very one who made these people, his life is taken by these people. That was all God's plan. Our atoning sacrifice, our substitute Savior, so that you and I, with our sinfulness, not our mistakefulness, our sinfulness, could be forgiven. But this is the sad part. But I love what John does here is John touches on that. Like, hey, he came home. They didn't welcome him. They didn't believe. But then he quickly turns to the other side of the coin, to those who do believe, who do welcome Jesus. Look what he says in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him and believe in him and trust him, right? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name and who he was, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so what we see here is for those who do receive Jesus, God's true light, who welcome him, who believe him, who trust in him, accept him, a supernatural gift takes place, a brand new birth. This is where we get that phrase, that concept of being born again, that a spiritual birth takes place for those who do welcome in Christ to their hearts and lives, a new identity, a new supernatural reality. And so believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, those who welcome them into their hearts and lives, he gave the right. God gave permission is what that's saying. God gave permission. God gave the opportunity for those people to become. Like, this is a change of state. You were one way and now you're another. You're being transformed. So God gave you permission. He gave you the opportunity to be transformed and made into a child of God. Born again. If you fast forward a couple chapters, you see Jesus, John records this too, Jesus is talking to a man, Nicodemus is trying to wrap his mind around who Jesus is and all the miracles he's doing and what he's teaching. And they have this little exchange, and a lot of you are familiar with this exchange in John 3. And basically, this is what Jesus says to him in John 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus is like, bro, you're going to have to break that down. Can you enter a second time into a mother's womb and be born? Like, Nicodemus is a sharp dude. Religious teacher, Pharisee, well-trained, probably a good guy, good heart. He's trying to figure this out. He's going, born again? Like, what are you talking about? Like, go back into your mom and, like, be reborn? Like, that's weird, man. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we are born physically, we receive a physical life. You receive a physical family, whether biologically or through adoption or whatever beautiful gift the family is. A physical birth gives physical life and physical family. And in the same way, a spiritual birth through faith in Christ gives you a spiritual life and a spiritual family. You become part of God's forever family when you are born again. And so this new birth is from God. It's from his Spirit. It's God making us his offspring. And this new birth can't be accomplished because you were born into a spiritual home or had Christian parents, although that's very helpful and that's very good. But this spiritual birth can't be controlled. It can't be planned. It has nothing to do with human ability. It's all God's doing. He draws you to himself. He makes himself known. He presents the gospel of your need for a Savior, Christ's death on the cross, Christ's resurrection, forgiveness of sins, repair with your relationship with God. This is all God's doing. Now, in one sense, we're all children of God through creation, right? Like, if you start to have deep dialogue with someone who's maybe on a spiritual journey and they haven't come to Christ yet, you could kind of argue, like, well, we're all children of God if he's real because of creation. Yes. We're all children of God in the sense that he created us and gave us life. But this concept is so much more. It means that you have a personal relationship with God. One like a father to a child. A perfect father with a needy child. You know you're loved. You know you're protected. You know you're guided by your Heavenly Father. And now you're considered part of God's forever family. The global and historical church forever. And then you're given this true, eternal, indestructible identity. I want to camp out here for a minute because I think this is why so many people who don't know Christ are having problems. And quite frankly, why some of you who do know Christ might be having problems. Why there's a struggle. Because God has given us an indestructible, divine, supernatural identity as a child of God. But we get seduced, led, suckered, tricked, drawn off by counterfeits, by artificial light, to try to find our identity in something else or someone else. The reason some of you are not finding the strength, the peace, the joy, the hope that is already yours, it's there if you know Christ. The reason you don't have that is because you're still trying to find your identity in your job. Or you're still trying to find your identity in that boy or that girl. Or your husband or wife or your kids. It's amazing how we turn great gifts of God into idols that we worship, and now we need them or we're not complete. If there's anything or anybody in your life that you can't see yourself complete without them, it's very likely they may have become an idol and your identity is now wrapped up in that person or that thing. Is your identity based on your accomplishments? Your political view? Do you have a political identity? Even the gender conversation, like, oh, I'm going to make my identity about my gender, about my bank account, about my looks. Whatever you're trying to make your identity about, you've drifted from God's beautiful gift of an indestructible identity. The most amazing, beautiful thing that can ever be said about you is, you're my child. And once a child of God, forever a child of God. It can't be taken from you. Those of us as parents, we know that even if our kids found themselves in a dark, dark place, and they disown you, and they don't want anything to do with you for a season, some of you are going, oof, that hits close to home, because that's how I feel, maybe that's your story. But the reality is, it doesn't change the fact that they're your child. And it doesn't change the fact that you still love them, right? You love them with all your heart. Is there anything your child could ever do to make you actually just stop loving them? You might be ticked at them. You might be hurt by them. But is there anything they can actually ever do to make you like, no, you're no longer my kid? No. So if we, as imperfect, sinful human beings, have that capacity to love that fiercely, how much more a perfect Heavenly Father? Why would we settle for any other identity? Is there any other identity that can even come close to fulfilling us, to meeting our needs, than to be a beloved child of God? And when you start to study that, you start to listen to the truth of who you are as a child of God, you can pick it out when you're talking to your friends, especially professing believers. When you start to hear like, oh man, I hope God's happy with me. Oh, I think I'm doing this. I hope I've done enough. And you're going, well, time out here. You sound like you're chasing works again and performance to be acceptable to God. You're just acceptable because you're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. But to all those, what a beautiful promise, to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So why are we so vulnerable? Why are we so vulnerable to look for fulfillment and identity in something else, in someone else? A false light, not the true light. I think you guys are starting to pick up on what I'm saying. Like, Jesus is the true light, and he alone is worth following. You know, because Jesus is our true light, here's just a few things that, as we're wrapping up here, to think about. Because Jesus is our true light, we can see our true need. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We can see our true identity. We're a beloved child of God. We can avoid walking blindly into sin and deception because Jesus is our true light. We can see spiritual falsehood quicker and easier when you're following the true light. He lights our path. He helps us live in ways that glorify Him and also are good for us. And so, you know what? If you're feeling joy today, like life's going well, you're feeling good, keep following Jesus, the true light. Are you hurting today? Follow Jesus, He's the true light. Are you confused? Follow Jesus, He's the true light. He will shine a path to walk on. He will guide you through His Word, through His Spirit, through other believers who will help encourage you and pray for you and support you as your spiritual family. All right, I've got some reflection questions, just two, that I'd love for you to think about as you think, like, what can I do in light of what I heard today? Just a couple questions that only you can answer. One is this: what copies, knockoffs, or artificial lights am I vulnerable to follow? Know yourself. What are you vulnerable to follow other than Jesus? Like, write that down somewhere. Make a mental note. Be aware. Look for that lurking false light, the artificial light trying to draw you away from Christ and from all that He can give you as a faithful follower. So know where you're vulnerable. What copies, knockoffs, or artificial lights am I vulnerable to follow? Second is, what's one way I can follow Jesus, the true light, more faithfully and consistently? As you sit here today, what's one way that you can start to be a little more consistent and a little more faithful in following Jesus? Here's just some ideas. Spend more time reading, studying, and memorizing God's Word. Maybe spend more time with the Lord in prayer. Like, close your eyes to the artificial light that you're vulnerable to. Like, if you have a weak spot, like, cut it off. Like, get out of that situation. Close your eyes to that false light and turn toward the light of Christ. Maybe you can help bring others to Christ's light. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. Well, the good news is His invitation is for every minute of every day until you say yes. And so all you got to do is admit that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. You just admit that you need Jesus. You believe in Jesus Christ. You receive Him. Just that language that we just saw. You believe and receive Him into your heart, into your life as God's true light, as your Savior. And then you commit your life to following Him. Following Jesus is not a decision you make once and you just kind of like log that in your like memory book. It's a daily decision. It's a relationship. You follow Jesus every day. It's a commitment. And so right now, I just want to welcome you into a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me? Spent the last bit of time here talking about God. Just take a minute to talk to God. Would you just talk to Him and interact with Him based on what you're hearing? Maybe confess where you're vulnerable, what fake light you follow. Just tell God you're sorry for that. Ask for His help to not give in to that. Maybe you're filled with joy because there was a time you were so stuck in darkness and you wrapped up your identity in something else or someone else, and that's the old you, but God's giving you that new birth. And you're just filled with joy right now. Maybe just say thank you to God. Thank you, God, for rescuing me, for bringing me out of that darkness. Maybe you're stuck. You feel a little defeated. Or you feel vulnerable even right now, maybe just ask God for incredible strength, wisdom to follow Him, follow His true light, to live out your true identity as a child of God. Just take a minute, just talk to the Lord for a minute and give Him these things.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.